Okay, would you turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 11, please? 1 Samuel chapter 11. You all there? Alright, I'm going to tell you the story. A pastor took over a church that had a lot of problem in Waltham, Massachusetts. I don't know where that is, but I just heard the story, so I wrote it down. Some time ago, and it used to be a big church, but quite empty now due to the lot of infighting within the church. And when he started the first service, all the, you know how that goes, people like to be in the center of attention, front of the line, back of the church, right? Good example is Mikey sitting in the back of the line, back of the church. Anyway, so three rows of the back were all filled, and the rest of them was empty. And it was one of those long church. So what the pastor did, he picked up his pulpit, walked all the way to the first row of the three rows, and sat it down and started to preach. And he's become fiery, he's become anointed more and more. As the Lord worked through him, the church grew. So he had to pull his pulpit back, and all the way back to the original position, you know, near the choir's loft. And a few years later, the Lord moved him to the very good Christian college in the West Coast. He was followed by the brilliant man with the two doctor's degrees, but he was a petty and retaliatory person. He had a biblical knowledge and experience, but he did not handled the criticism well. With the public debate and chastisement, and he went after some of the people. He even hired a guard to monitor who would come in to the church, who would leave the church, and who was using the instrument, so on. Petty things. An argument and retaliatory action, one after another, church was emptied. The pastor won the argument, but he lost the battle. Pastor was a very prideful man, and he was not doing what he was told to do. This evening, we are going to see that the only finest hour of the King Saul. He not only win the battle against the Ammonites, but also win the battle against his own pride and insecurity. It was in my opinion, it's too bad that this finest hour stopped at the before his reign as the king started. Let's start at the verse 1 of chapter 11, and we will pray. Father, we know that your word is written for our benefit as an example, for us to learn from other people's shortcomings, as well as other people's good decision and judgment. Father, we thank you for your word that teach us. It has absolute authority and the final word, the truth. So let us learn everything from your word tonight that you brought it to us. Anoint our heart to understand. Anoint the one who speak. We love you, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 11 in 1 Samuel, please. Now, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the people of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes, and bring reproach on all Israel. Really nice guy. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days, that we may send the messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. So a messenger came to Gibeah of the Saul, and told the news in hearing of the people, and all the people lift up their voices and wept. Stop there, please. Okay, what is your interpretation? Come on, Give me interpretation, not the observation. What is it missing? They were not seeking God. They are looking for the another source of help, protection. Okay, let's take a look at this guy, Nehesh. Nice guy, isn't it? Real kind-hearted man. Hey, he could have taken out both eyes. He just settled for one. Yeah. He's a sadistic. And he's much like a Satan to us. And I'll explain more. All right. It might seem to us that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were coward and willing to fight, unwilling to fight against this enemy. Then it's easy for as a third person, we are not involved in the situation. It's easy for us to shame. Why don't you pray? But then again, do we? When we have that kind of situation, do we stop, pray, or do we try to figure out how we can get out of deep trouble? Yeah. Typically we said the least thing we can do is pray. It's like, why the last thing? Why not the first thing? Instead of humbling themselves before God, confessing their sins that had rescued them from the trouble previously, they put God altogether aside and basically offered to become a slaves of the Ammonites. So before we too condemn the people of Jabesh-Gilead, let's remember that we also often run to other sources to handle our difficult situation before we turn to God Almighty in prayers. I've said this before. Why not the prayer to be the first one? Right? No, it's not. Mm-hmm. Yeah, naturally we are fixers. And people get depressed because they cannot fix it. Yeah. All right. Next thing. Why did Nehesh make a demand of destroying a man's right eyes? I see two things. Number one, it was to glorify himself by humiliating men of this city and all the Israel. Main reason. Second reason is it was to make the men of Jabesh-Gilead unable to fight effectively in future battle. What am I talking about? I say this to some of people who come to the shooting range with me. Mikey is one of them. And I ask them to close their eyes, one eye. Keep the strong eye open, dominant eye open. And when they close their eyes, and I wave hands in front of them, can you see? They said, no. Now keep the both eyes open and shoot. Can you see? Said, yeah. What if this is a threat? If you keep one eye closed, you cannot see the threat until it comes to here. Am I making sense? So they are not a good defender for themselves. On top of all, during the ancient time, they had a main weapon, mainly right side, because that's the majority of people. And they had shield on the left side. When they fight, most of the time, they cover their left eyes. They shield their face from the blow. So if you cut out the right eye, and your shield is covering your left eye, would that be a good way to fight? Besides, okay, I want you to look at each other, and close one eye. Okay. Morning, turn around. Turn around and, no, around. Behind. Gary. Okay. Both of you close one eye. And then, with one eye closed, you cannot really feel the depth, the distance that easily. That's why the Lord provided two eyes. That way we can feel the distance quickly. Oh, 21st century people. Dominant eye. By the way, the name Nehesh means snake or serpent in Hebrews. This guy is a really snake. Can I change the slide? Nope. Yep. Monique, we passed that thing. So, move over. All right. Two verses, we can see the this account of a similarity between Satan and the spiritual enemy, and Nahash, the enemy of Israel. First thing I find is that Satan attacks us and cannot do anything against us without God's approval and our premature surrender to him. Am I making sense? Good example is Job. Satan could not do anything until he could get approval from God. And you may ask, what do you mean premature surrender to him? When God's help is coming, we already give up. A lot of times, some of us tend to give up too easily to Satan while God is trying to develop our character, godly character. Second thing I find is Satan wants us to serve him and will attempt to intimidate us into giving in to him. While I was writing this thing down, I was thinking of one of the temptations that he came up with to Jesus. If you just fall down and worship me, all this will be given to you. Remember that portion in the temptation in the desert? He wants to be worshipped by people like God is being worshipped by people. And he's trying to intimidate us so that we can give in to him. Third point. Satan wants to humiliate us and exalt himself over us. Through humiliating one saint, Satan wants to bring the reproach to all the God's people. Fourth point. Satan wants to take away our ability to effectively fight against him. Remember what I explained to you about the shield covering your left eye and while the right eye is gouged out. Fifth point, Satan wants to blind us, and if he cannot blind us completely, he will blind us partially. Again, while I was writing this thing down, I was thinking of the strong man in the Bible, Samson. Remember what his sin did? He bound them. He was bound and he was blinded and he was grinding. He was bound and blinded and ground. Grinding mill. Yes. Thank you. In a way, men of Jabesh-Gilead were in a good place. And you may say, well, you just said that they were bad people. Yeah, yes and no. Because they were quick to rely on people. But at the same time, they knew something majority of people in America do not know. Or choose not to know. They knew they couldn't do it by themselves. They knew they needed help. So, they asked for help. In America, a lot of majority of people think that they can go to heaven without any problem by themselves. They don't need God. By the way, it's barely related. I saw the statistics regarding evangelical Christian in America. This is not those who proclaim themselves as Christian on the street because they were born in America or they're a good person. This is the evangelical people who claim themselves as a born-again Christian. They were asked, is Jesus is the only way to get to heaven? Do you know what percentage said no? Just make a wild guess. 75% rejected it?
Yeah.
Wow, you're harsh. 60? Since I was asking, probably you guys are guessing bad. 51% of a born-again Christian think that Jesus is not the only way to be saved. That's a sad, sad story. None of you guys better come up with that kind of notion. I will hit you upside of your head so fast. No, you belong here. I'm going to sit on you. Okay. They think that the other religion can go to heaven too. Why did Nahash Why did Nahash let the messenger from the Jabesh Gilead go? I see two reasons. No, three reasons. I don't know how to count. Number one, he was confident of Israel's disunity. That he figured that they would be unable to find anyone to save them. Secondly, by allowing the messenger to go through the all Israel, he was making his name big. Big bad Nahash. And his reputation fearsome throughout the whole nation. And people of Jabesh Gilead did not have a good reputation among the Israelites according to Judges 19 through 21. Any of you remember that? Judges 19 through 21? No. There was a guy who is from the Levite, and he got his concubine back. He was traveling back, and he went to the Jabesh Gilead. When he got into the public square and he wanted to find a place, and this man met and said, "Please come into my home. You will be my guest. I will protect you." In other words, the people who lived in this town are wicked people. He wasn't joking. Pretty much is a Lot, you know, two angels and Lot's home, is like a 2.0. And the people, town people came and they said, "Bring out your guests so we can carnally know them." In other words, they want to have sex with the men. And the host took the concubine, and the host and the man pushed her out the door and let them rape her throughout the night. She was barely alive in the morning. Instead of helping her to back to life, he cut her into the 12 pieces and sent the body part to all over the Israel. Strange telegram, right? With the body parts. And this, the Benjamite in Jabesh Gilead did this kind of thing. So they fought against this Benjamite in Jabesh Gilead. And that was recorded in chapter 19 through 21 in the book of Judges. That was one area that I was thinking, I would like to skip this portion because it's too gross. And it's in the Bible, so I had to teach. In other words, the Jabesh Gilead people did not have a good reputation. Are you with me? So Nahash was counting on the three things. Number one, the Jabesh Gilead people did not have a good reputation, and nobody would come to save them. And these people will realize that Nahash was such a big bad dude, and nobody will come to fight against him. Nahash was overconfident and prideful, just like Satan. Like Nahash, Satan constantly tried to remind us that our past failure prevent our future rescue. When he reminded us of our miserable past, we need to remind him his future eternal damnation. And God forgives us and forget our past failures. He graciously forgive us and give us chance after chance. Right? Amen? Verse 5, please. And now there was a Saul coming behind herd from the field. Saul said, "What troubled the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of a man of Jabesh Gilead. Verse 6. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and when he heard the news, his anger was greatly aroused. Let's read that portion again. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and when he heard the news, his anger was greatly aroused. So he took the yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces, sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen." Then the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Verse 8. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel 300,000, and men of Judah 30,000. And And they said to the messengers who came, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help." Then the messenger came and reported to the men of Jabesh Gilead. They were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you." So it was on the next day, Saul put the people in three companies. They came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so then no two of them were left together. All right, give me your interpretation, please. What do you see here? Okay, that's the observation. Verse 6, what do you see? Verse 6. Okay, then what happened? Okay, what do you call that kind of anger? Righteous indignation. Yes. Yeah. Correct. They were restored. Yeah. They are the same people. Notice something. Did Saul have any training? Military training? Yes, Mikey? Uh-huh. We'll talk about that. Yeah. There got to be a reason for it. When God calls, God equips. Did you notice that Saul was not a military person? Even though he was not a military person, when God called him, he provided strategy. All right. To answer Mikey, let me put it this way. Saul was already anointed, recognized as a king over Israel. Then, right question is, what is doing going back to the field and playing with the oxen? Remember, they never had a king. So they don't know how to make a royal court, or they don't know how to put together government. Since there is nothing for him to do, what did he do? Go back home and do what he used to know. Wouldn't that be nice? So he went back home and went to the field, figured that God would tell him what to do when the time is right. It was a time for Saul to act. God was with him. In verse 6, Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he did not do anything other than doing what he was called to do. God came to equip Saul for the service, and so that he could do something for the Lord. So here's the thing. Righteous indignation is shown here as well as in the gospel of Jesus. What am I talking about? Somebody explain to me. Where do you see the righteous indignation in the gospels? Temple cleansing. How many times? Once? Isn't that the same event? Tell me, why is it two different events? It was a two different event. That's why. How quickly? Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. And he cleansed the temple right before he died. Yeah. And don't think that it's the same thing that people just didn't know when to put it. No. Bible is very, very particular when it comes to timing. John chapter 2, verse 15, please. John 2:15. Huh? Very good, Diana. When Jesus, made a whip of cord, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and brought out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Okay, when we think about, as Diana mentioned, just because we received Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean we are in perfect state, are we? Wouldn't that be cool? As soon as we become born-again Christian, never have to sin again? But we do. How often do we have to cleanse this temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yeah. The difference between the righteous anger and our own selfish anger is whom we are angry for. If we are angry for the sake of God's name, that is righteous anger. But in most cases, unfortunately, we are angry because we don't get our way. Ain't that true? And Saul's anger is not out of the personal sense of hurt or offense, but out of the righteous concern for the cause of the Lord among his people. Keep your finger on 1 Samuel. Go to the Ephesians chapter 4, please. Verse 26. Some of you guys already know this. What does it say? Be angry, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't the anger reside in your heart too long. Yes. Alright, back to the Saul and his oxen. I'm sure Saul looked at the oxen, looked at the Saul, and they were thinking, I don't like the way you're looking at us. Yeah, with a butcher knife. And he hacked them to pieces, and like I said, they sent out a telegram with the oxen's body part. Much like what the Mexican mafia would do, right? The people get the clear message when they receive this body telegram. Newly appointed king means business, granted that he was not a soldier or general. Here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit came upon a man, he doesn't need formal training or experience to do God's work. Because God will equip the person. Remember whom God calls, he equips. This is what we call the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or the falling of the Holy Spirit, or anointing of the Holy Spirit upon someone. Am I making sense? Yeah. Whom God called, God equips. But be careful. Be careful when you think that you are called by God to do certain things. God will confirm it. Always. I heard this story from Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite Bible teachers, said when he was at the seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, there was a guy who was really, really, really not gifted. He was not called. And he thought that he's it. And I guess his theological professor gave him a chance to preach. And this guy taught. I mean, it was really bad to listen to him because he was so not gifted. And the professor said, try to be nice to him. So I said, young man, maybe you should consider taking a different job. And the young man said, my mama said I am born to be a preacher and I'm gifted. And the professor told him, if that's the case, we don't have the gift of listening to you. Yeah. People of Jabesh Gilead were glad to hear the news from Saul. Before, they did not know if there were anyone going to save them. But now they know they have someone to save them. Knowing that we have the Savior should make us joyful, hopeful, and confident in our future too, right? Right? There are only few of us. If you fall asleep, I know who you are. So man of Jabesh Gilead tactically deceiving Nahash, he said, well, we'll be out. Actually, they were saying ambiguous, kind of clever ambiguity. We will be out there. You do whatever you want to do to us tomorrow. And they did. Verse 12, please. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Samuel reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Verse 13. But Saul said, I love the way he answered, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. All right, give me your interpretation, please. What do you see? Yes, Mr. Gary? No, battle, it was done, yeah. But this is the afterward, after the battle here. Yeah. Verse 11. The next day, Saul put the people in the three companies. They came into the midst of the camp in the morning and watched and killed the Ammonites until heat of the day. The battle was done. You were sleeping. Huh? Gracious Saul. All right, come on. A little more. Uh-huh. Okay. Good observation. And that brings... Okay, go Mikey, go back to the second half of verse 12. Would you read that, please, from Bring? Okay. This is the after the victory. Yeah. Good. If the Satan was doing this, and he, since he didn't get the victory, he might as well go for the deceiving the people and dividing the people. Yeah. Speaking of keep on attacking, remember this, the temptation in the wilderness by the Satan against Jesus. There's a portion in, I believe in the book of Luke, when he failed those three major temptation, he said, the Bible says, Satan left him for opportune time. That's what the Satan does. He never give up. It's almost like a wild coyote. I mean, that guy can get hurt badly, but he never gives up. He's a determined sucker. Satan, when he cannot divide us, he cannot hurt us with the frontal attack, he will go around. He will deceive us. He will divide us. Okay. Another thing that we don't see here. Verse 13. Not a man shall be put to death this day. Today is the, for today, the, who have accomplished salvation in, who is speaking? Is he taking a credit for himself? Isn't it tempting when the, everything goes so well because you are involved? Yeah, exactly what the Mikey does. Right? And pulling the individual, the suspender. Alright. Satan, having failed to attack through the Nehesh, now trying to attack Israel, even in the victory, dividing the nation against each other, and Satan will attack us any way he can, often use the times of the victory to deceive us and divide us. Don't forget it. Tell me when you're done writing. Omar, you good? Okay. Saul himself knew the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. It was the Lord who had the saving, who did the saving, and the Saul was humble enough to know it. At this point of victory, it would have been all the more tempting to take a credit for himself. The phrase, you didn't get it? Sorry, my bad. Got it? Are you writing all this thing down for Mary? The phrase we read in the Bible, in these verses, the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel, points us to Jesus, because the name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And whenever salvation is accomplished, it is through Jesus. I love the story, real story of the Billy Graham. Billy Graham was flying to somewhere for his evangelistic meeting. I guess there was one guy in the airplane who had one too many drinks. He started yelling and screaming at the Reverend Graham, I'm one of your converts. And finally, Dr. Graham, because he flew so much, he got the first class. So he came back to the economy and a class, that class, economy class. And so he met this guy and he said, Reverend, I'm one of your converts. And Dr. Graham said, of course you are. If you were God's convert, you wouldn't act this way. If you were one of God's convert, you wouldn't act this way. Verse 14, please. Then the Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to the Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to the Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made the sacrifice of peace offering before the Lord, and their Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. I'm not going to ask you the interpretation for this one, because we already pretty much got everything previously. Saul wisely see the time of victory as a strategic opportunity to renew the kingdom at Gilgal. Saul had to prove himself before many would accept that he was the king. This is not necessarily a bad thing, because it's one thing for a person to be anointed and appointed, but it's quite evidence, but the evidence must be in action. Think about it this, folks. The Israelites decided to make their king, Saul their king, when he saw marching all night long to get to the town that did not have a good reputation. Jabesh Gilead. He went there. And then he even ignored the bloodthirsty people who want to revenge, bad mouth against Saul. And then he proclaiming the credit to God. He did everything right here. He really did everything right. Listen, Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He was not appointed by man that he had to prove himself to anyone. Jesus is the King, no matter who accept the fact or not. That reminds me, there were a lot of images at President Trump's inauguration, and they is claiming that Trump is not my president, right? I'm sure you heard that. I wrote it on the Facebook. Maybe he's not your president, but he's my president. Saul won the battle that day. It's more than one battle he won. He won two types of battles here. Outward battle against the Ammonite, but inward battle that he ignored bloodthirsty man's comment, and he ignored his own mindset, could take the credit for himself, and he ignored the insecurity and pride. Did he continue? Did he continue that way? Did Saul continue that way? This is the only finest hour he had. Yep. Three applications. No. Don't look at the application I wrote. I want you to come up with the application of this chapter 11. Yes, Mikey? Which verse does that remind you what you just said? No. Which Bible verse does remind you? James. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. All right, good. Huh? I told you this. I said it's a James. It's not the same James as you are. There's a slight difference, right? Yeah, a little older. You think? Okay, what kinds of application? What else? Okay, guys, next week we're going to go over chapter 12. I want you to not only do the interpretation, I want you to come up with an application at the end of the study. Okay? So, when I ask for application, don't look at me like a deer looking at the headlight. Alright, I have three applications. Number one, instead of turning to our own resource at the time of difficulties, let's turn to God. Remember, Jabesh Gilead people trying to turn to their own people instead of turning to God. Prayer should not be the least we can do. Prayer should be the first we do. Second application. If we want to lead on any unbelievers, we need to lead them by our love for Christ and love for one another and for them. Where do I get this? From Saul's action. He was leading people with his own example. Much all night long to save the town seems like it's not worth anything. With a bad reputation. And he didn't go after the vengeance. Third application. It is not ours to revenge those who hurt us. Romans 12:19 says, a portion says, vengeance is mine, that says the Lord, right? I will repay. Yeah. As a matter of fact, that this is the case in point with my situation. I got a phone call from the client, and he doesn't believe that I actually drew a drawing. He thinks that it's just photo. I don't know, I should take it as a compliment or an insult. Yeah. And he even called me a name, scam artist. Yeah. He said, I gotta see the original, so come on down, take a look at it. Our God is our defense, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are asking you to remind us when the occasion arrives. Let us be the one who turn to you for our need. Let us be the one who lead other people by our example. And let us leave everything in your capable hand to defend us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.